First Peter tonight. I invite you to join me in chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. And we'll look at the second half of verse 9, but go ahead and remember this is one of the centerpiece verses that I suggested is important. We're going to look at it in probably two different ways, but I want to start with the emphasizing the second half. But the verse begins, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." I think every time we're together, we'll reconsider at least one of our centerpiece verses. But I want to call attention to that one word, called, that's in the latter part of the verse 2, him who called you out of darkness. Here you were in darkness, and he called you out into his marvelous light. Right now, join me in, later on in the same chapter, verse 21 of chapter 2. "For to this you have been called." To this you've been called. Flip over to chapter 3 with me. And in chapter 3, verse 9, this is partly where we ended up last week. "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." Notice in the last two instances, the language is exactly parallel. To this you were called. So I'd like to begin this evening by thinking about that word and get your input. I'm glad to hear your thinking about what it might mean to be called. I think one of the things, at least for me, that's helpful is that being called raises the ante, to use a, I guess that's probably not good to use a poker word, is it? But it does at least kind of raise the status. Here I think we might look and see, is this an individual you, a singular you, or is it plural? But either way, you see the for me, the lesson of that one word called is to see myself, to see us as part of something grand. I know there's nothing new about that, but I think if nothing else, the friction of our days tends to wear us down so that we end up seeing our days as just another chore. We see ourselves as just getting through the day, rather than to see us as called to a place and a purpose. I hope you understand, at least for me, that could elevate the smallest thing, right? In fact, I suggest to you that the chores of taking care of a very young child and the chores of taking care of a very old person, some of those are just, well, they're difficult chores. But think about it, if we understand properly what we're doing, we can see ourselves as part of something remarkably grand. And that, maybe for you this isn't a challenge, but it is for me, because the chore itself is rather well, it's certainly mundane. It's down in the world, but it's also often very kind of, I'll say grossly physical, right? Vulgar in one sense of that word. But even then, see, it is no mere chore. I think in some ways we need a company, we need a group of people to help us think that way. Now, maybe you're internally driven, internally motivated to see, and you can see eternity in a grain of sand, as the poet said. But I would guess a number of us need the help of a company to endure. Right? And to understand that I'm not just here, this is not just killing time, but to this you were called. May not be a topic that invites a particular example, but I do invite you to, even if you don't speak it out now, I do invite you to work that out in your mind, how that could be lived in just everyday life. I'm going to pause and see if anybody will join me in that. If not, I'll give you one more example from another place where called is used, and then we'll keep going. Yes.
So you're saying that whatever position we find ourselves in, we're called?
I think I'm going to at least flirt with that right now. Yes. Yes. Now, I don't, I'm not saying, well, I think you're trying to catch me, aren't you?
No.
But Mark and I have talked about this quite a few times.
One position can be very ominous that we have no control over.
Yeah.
And we are in that situation. So
right.
You can look at it as, that's our calling. That's what we're going to have to deal with.
I think I want to say that right now. I want to make a distinction between calling and a plan. Because I want to downplay the Jeremiah 29 language, where it says, I have a plan for you. I think that language can get us in a little bit of trouble. Now, I'm not doubting Jeremiah 29. Was that 11? It is, I believe it to be true. But in how is it true is the question. Rudy's got a hand up, going to help us out, I know. All right.
This may not be much distinction, but the one verse says we're called out of darkness into light, and
right.
The other two scriptures sound like it's describing what is light, and the light is reacting, not reviling the reviled, not giving evil for evil. The way you're reacting to.
Thank you. So we have Rudy helps us out by saying, there's a distinction being called to a place or a role on one hand, and being called to a kind of responsiveness, a kind of reaction. All right. So thank you for that. We'll keep building on this. Have another hand.
Dig the ditch all day long, and I don't feel the import of this.
Right.
And here, Peter, he assigns import to these things, the slave, the husband, the other roles that you have. These are of import, and you are called to have this frame, mental framework of import to these things, that they are worthy, and they are of this character.
Thank you. Thank you. Listen to this language that Brother Peter brings in. We have we don't feel import in the importance of this, but that's our mistake, right? Because Peter says that Peter is declaring, right, with under the authority of God, he's declaring that the import is there. And it's up to you to learn to see it. Right? And surely, I see at least a handful of college students in our midst. Surely it's pretty easy to say, this is stupid, a particular class or a particular assignment. I know I experience that every day. Students look at me and they're thinking it. This is pretty stupid. And it doesn't feel important. But in some way, you can say the language of calling gets us beyond our feelings, is to understand what. I remember here there's a family of three very impressive children from my school who are older than my grandchildren, but the mother of these three, after a summer little camp thing, invited my three grandchildren over to their house to swim. Well, these older kids weren't real eager to have these littler kids hanging around, right? And you can imagine that they are impressive children, but they could give the wine. Come on, the mother, I only hear this by report, the mother didn't hesitate a minute. She braced those children and said, look, this is not about your pleasure. This is your opportunity to serve somebody else and transform the whole moment, help them to see. And I promise you, my grandchildren still talk about that day in the town. It was a big deal. Because someone helped these children see this is different. You were called to be a servant to younger children. What a chance you
have. You mentioned mundane and vulgar. And I looked over in 2 Peter, the first chapter, third verse, and the 10th verse.
You said the first chapter.
Second Peter, first chapter.
2 Peter 1.
3 and 10.
3 and 10, all right. Verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Thank you. And then you said verse 10?
Yes.
Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Before we go on here, thank you for initiative to reach out beyond the bounds of where we started, but we're finding the same language, the same writer, the second letter we'll get to soon. Go ahead, you have more to say about this?
Well, it's just the absolute opposite of how you were characterizing the calling. Absolute opposite. Couldn't be farther from the
truth. Opposite of mundane and vulgar. All right, thank you. Hope you understand that the vulgar just means coarse and common, right? And so, and here we have this sense that even the
I was thinking we're sanctified.
Yes, thank you. Sanctified is exalted, raised up, set apart, opposite of the common and coarse. Yes, in fact, if you think about that, in some ways, another opposite of sanctified is profane.
And we can see this contrast in our lives all day, every day, with the world around us.
All right. Or the contrast between the sacred and the profane, or the vulgar and the exalted. Thank you. Right. And then how do we locate ourselves in that tug of war? And the burden, see the burden, I mean, it. I think I'll talk about mothers caring for children at home. That's a challenge, day in and day out, right? And so, so in one sense, again, as I said, one way to help ourselves is one we read, and we are reminded that in First Peter, the Word of God defines the import rather than lets us settle for what we feel the import to be. But then, as I said, community helps this. And I think we find if we start looking at this, this is a book not just about individuals being saved, right? Remember the verse 9 we started with. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, right? You are a people for God's own possession. You're a collection of people. And that's another place where we have to see called. Now, if I promise you, we have a great blessing, but most of you have been in other places. Certainly others can rival us, perhaps surpass us. But when we gather and sing on Sunday morning, hope you understand, it's a pretty impressive sound, right? It's you can easily see that we are bringing glory to God with our song, unless we're too caught up in our own prettiness. But I think you can say we're doing that. But my guess is all of you have been someplace where the singing was more mundane.
Was not as easy on the ears.
And not as easy on the ear. We understand that. I think of a place I visited fairly often, and it's when you get there, and I've learned not to sing loudly even here. I know my place. Keep it soft. And there I need to work even harder because there's not as much to drown me out. So even in that setting, even in this little band of people, there is something more at work if we can learn to see it. Thank you. Be glad to hear someone else. Yes.
Well, the term we are, created is workmanship for what?
For good works, that we should walk in them, right? That's Brother Stiles takes us to Ephesians chapter 2. And it's, in my mind, that's a fascinating passage because works are explicitly rejected as a means of salvation. You are saved by grace through faith and not of works that lest any man should boast, right? That it's a gift of God. You have to understand that your works didn't get you here, and if you think it did, you're toast. But then immediately, right after that celebration of grace through faith, but you are Christ's workmanship, right? Created in him for good works, right? That you might walk in them. And so there again, see, we are the workmanship of Christ. Wow. There are no little people. There are no little churches. Think about that. Thank you. Ephesians 2, verse 10, where Brother Stiles took us. Anyone else?
Well,
keep going.
James 2. I'll show you my faith by my works. Yeah.
James 2, showing faith by works. All right. Now there's this is a huge stumbling block for maybe for us and for other people in our own different ways. We're called to workmanship. We're called to walk in good works, but we can never imagine that what we're doing is earning anything. And so there's why bother if it doesn't earn? Well, come on, we have to learn to think better than that. Yes, thank you for that challenge to be called by the real test is, do we show our faith by our works? Yes. 1
Peter
1,
verse 15.
1 Peter 1, 15.
Yes, sir.
Go ahead.
As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation going on, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect to persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. The idea of being holy,
yeah,
that's the same as sanctified,
right?
Is it not?
Yes.
And that's to be set apart.
Right.
And to be set apart is to not be like who you are around. Is that correct?
Well, it is that. But let's think about it. Thank you. I think we have a little interesting moment where I want us to be real careful. Because the... And I don't think it's an either or. I think there may be a reciprocity, a reciprocal relationship at work, because if we're not careful, there's one way you could take this and you say, I set myself apart. I make myself holy by my efforts. And there is an element of us doing things. We'll see to this. You are called to do things. You're called to serve. But what we're seeing here with the word called is the setting apart has been done by God. See, God has said, I want you, and this takes us back to Rudy's language I want us to hold on to here, takes us back to, I have called you to learn to react a certain way.
Our obedience to God's will is what sets us apart, is it not?
Our obedience sets us apart. I agree with that. But at least that's partly what sets us apart. See, what sets apart is He called us. See, it's His calling. And I go back to a common sense experience of this calling. Well, I don't even know if it gets to happen on school playgrounds anymore, but back in the day when you still carried pocket knives in the fourth grade to school and you threw them in the ground between people's feet during recess, when you played and kind of chose sides out on the playground, you call people. You over here, there are two people who got to pick, and they start calling people. And so what sets you apart is in part what you do, and obedience, and certainly obedience is repeatedly referenced in 1 Peter, yes. But there's another setting apart that's done by what God has said. I have called you. I called you out of darkness into His light, right? We want to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness. So, again, not an either or. Let's see if we can hold these together in the right kind of vigorous dynamism, a vigorous dynamic equilibrium that we need. Yes?
Does the word call imply that you have to answer, that there has to be an answer, or is it a choice?
Does the word called imply you that there's a choice? That you have to give your answer. It seems the language kind of naturally seems that way.
So I think that's important to consider as you say, He is sanctifying you, but you are choosing Him.
Okay.
There's a push pull there, but there has to be a calling to me. You can say, no, I don't want to be on your team.
Well, I don't know if you could do that. It'd been a mile of school, you wouldn't have gotten away with that. But okay, but all right, but still, the point there is that there's a response. Yes,
and calling means there's a response.
A response that has to be made, right? And in fact, if we go back to the language that we heard a moment ago, back to 2 Peter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter 1, 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. See, we get there. He's called us to His excellence. He's called us to His glory. Here I am, come join me. How do we get there? Well, here, through the knowledge of Him. And we read on in the passage in verse 10, it says, if you do, you need to do all these things. You need to work at it. Right? But you have to work at the calling. In my mind, there's a danger that we surrender the and. I've used this phrase with you before. I think one of our callings is to be masters of the and. Right? And that means I've got to submit, a word we've seen in 1 Peter, I've got to submit to God's calling, right? So it is God's work, but then I've got to be busy about His work. So, and it's possible to take one side of that and cling to that and just let the other side go. And I think that's ruinous. And so our hope, and that's where, again, we work together, our hope lies in our ability to keep alive both, to keep alive that this sense that we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who's called us to His glory and His excellence. See, that's language that's worth keeping in mind. And again, that means there are no little people, there are no little churches, there are no little deeds. And by the time I get to eighth period and sixth grade boys' Bible shows up, I'm feeling kind of shrunken down. I'm feeling kind of little. That may seem rather paradoxical, but it's pretty hard to feel like I'm part of something big. I need, and you understand that we all have those moments. So thank you very much for these contributions. Let's go back and remind us. Susan used the word mundane. Remember, mundane, in Spanish, the word for world is mundo. And so mundane is kind of down into the physicality of the world. And that does set us way apart from this exaltation. And here again, I would say there's a reciprocity, because there are people who might say, don't bother me. Don't bother me. Well, I'll give you a Charles Dickens example. If you were to read his novel, Bleak House, there's an absolutely horrific character named Mrs. Jellyby. And Mrs. Jellyby spends all her energy and her hours, her time and efforts trying to help the people who live in a faraway place called Borioglaga. Intentionally just sounds weirdly exotic, right? This faraway place. And here are needy, and no doubt there are needy people. But she is enchanted, entranced by that faraway commitment. All the while, her own children are falling down the stairs. In fact, I think the first time we encounter her, she's got one child with his head stuck between the rails of a fence, but she is, to which she's blithely unaware, because she's so busy pursuing good. She's pursuing good, but it's far away. And Dickens calls it telescopic philanthropy. I want to love mankind far away, where I don't have to do anything but think about them or raise money for them or something. I don't want to actually have to wipe that snotty nose right here in front of me. All right, that may have been too weird an example, but there it is. Charles Dickens, homework assignment. Anyone else want to take us somewhere different with this?
Randy, this may not be a calling for purpose. This may be as a result of something that's happened. As you said, taking care of an older person. That becomes an assignment that we have to accept. So it turns into a calling, because it's our responsibility.
All right, Mark's suggesting it's not something we chose ahead of time, but it's thrust upon us, and it becomes our responsibility. And I think this is the exact language of 1 Peter when he says, "To this you were called." I think yes, this. See, that's the big question, maybe, of the evening. What is this? And so it is. We're called to this moment. And a moment may be helping this family member. And it may be, it just be practical as I could be, it may be helping somebody die. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying hastening their death, but helping them as they are doing the work of dying, right? That is, yes, that's what, and I'd say it was not something you planned, but in some ways it may be true, say in a marriage, it is what you planned when you made a promise, right? Whenever that might have been in the past. Robert, you're there, but this a young lady has to take precedence. Yes.
So in verse 9 there it says, bless to for to this you were called. So I think this there refers back to the blessing in that verse. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And then he goes on, which is definitely echoes back to Genesis and Abraham and his blessings and like chapter 12. This whole conversation has led me back to like Genesis 1 here, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And I think sometimes we like think up the ideas of what like Christian, what the many ideas of what a calling can be, which I think is a worthwhile thing to think about, but sometimes it helps to simplify it. It's like what happens when someone calls someone something. It's a naming. There's a person all the way over there, and they say, come here. And so it's a instruction, and then, which is what God said, and then throughout Genesis at the beginning, God says, and it is. And that is, I think, the like pattern for us is if we have the chance to have God says, this is what it should be, and then he gave us the free will to choose to do it or not. And so our job is to choose to do what he says, so that way God says, and it is. And that's how we like look like him.
Thank you. How we follow the image of God, and we have these two parts here. The calling is a naming, and the calling is an instructing, a giving of an instruction. And then if we see it that way, we can respond. But that's a pretty impressive stretch to go back to Genesis 1. Thank you for that. And notice, you remember how, and you mentioned Abraham. Abraham is called, right? I'll mention one other word that's related to this. We still use the word vocation, right? Which is just the Latin form of the same thing, right? Vocal, to call, and probably. I'll have to rely on somebody else with the Spanish verb, but I think we're in the presence of one of those. Robert, thank you. What would you like to add?
I was just thinking, we could reflect on what you were saying last week, this paradox. We accepted Christ, we became a Christian, we're free from sin, which affords us the opportunity and the privilege to serve our God. And that servant is a call, because he has called us to serve. So Mark's example.
Okay. Thank you. Robert goes back to the language that we've looked at in chapter 3 before, and that is live as people who are free. Don't use your freedom as a cover-up for sin, but live as servants of God. So we're free to serve. And there again, we have to hold those two together. So this may be the third kind of, maybe there are four different dynamic equilibria that we're working on here, that we have to keep it in play. We have to keep up parts alive so that, and when we do that, see, especially we have this language of when we attend like this, when we accept the naming, I am your servant, right? When we accept the calling, then we see that we've been called, made into something. We've been called into partnership with the God of the universe. We've been invited into service with him. There are no little people. There are no little churches.
Well, in the parable of the talents, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man traveling to far country. He called the servants, and then he gave each one a different talent.
Right.
And of course, we have the parable of, we're compared also to the kingdom, such as the body parts. Yeah, that not everybody has the same purpose.
Okay, Gaynor brings up kingdom language to help us think about this. And I was thinking about this. I think there is more kingdom language than we typically use. the Bible has more references to kingdom proportionally than we do. At least I think that may be the case. Maybe y'all are just referring to kingdom a lot and I'm the one not doing my share. But I think there's probably room for us to think about that more. Gaynor talks about the parable of the talents and how we're called that way. And then what was your second one you mentioned?
Well, where the body parts.
The kingdom is kind of likened to body parts. And by the way, we think I was thinking about that phrase from last week about the referring to the woman, a wife, as a weaker vessel, the word vessel. We know in Romans there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. We know in 2 Corinthians 4 where there's the language of the jars of clay, vessels that are fragile and breakable. So yes, we're think about, and the reason that's true, see, is to give emphasis to the strength is not in us. This treasure is in jars of clay in 2 Corinthians 4. It's from God. God is the source of the power. And so that's why if we remember that we're called by God, we've been named by God, we have been instructed by God, then our importance is not our own. See, we're not making ourselves. It's not vainglory. It is not self-righteousness. It is dependence on God. It is a reminder, which is certainly what the Second Peter language that we've been given by Brother Rogers this evening reminds us of. Please.
You said accept the calling. So if we don't accept the calling, does it negate the thing? For example, go back to verse 9. It doesn't negate that we're a royal priesthood and a chosen people. So
I don't know. Good, you're giving us with 2 minutes to go. We're going to solve that one. Well, but I do. I would remind you that certainly we're not. We don't have to end this right now. We can certainly consider it some more.
Verse 9 says that you should
make your calling in. No. You're talking about chapter.
Ye are there unto call that you should inherit a blessing.
Yeah.
So if you don't accept the calling, you don't get the blessing.
Well, but here's the reason I'm hesitating is I think we're caught up in this in the tug between you individual and you collective, plural. Because, see, I would say there is going to be a royal priesthood. There's going to be a people for God's own possession. He says it all through the Bible, they will be my people and I will be their God. So that group is going to exist. That group is going to flourish. That group is going to respond to the call. The question is, will I be part of it? And there's probably more, well, certainly more to say about that. So I invite you to continue your thinking. I appreciate the rich conversation. Yes.
Yeah. Back to that. Yes, we cannot ignore or not answer that calling. You go back to the parable of the servants, because that unfaithful servant. And cast out a profitable servant into outer darkness.
Okay.
There shall be weeping and
gnashing of teeth, right? Okay, so in the parable of the talents, you've got people who did respond, they participate, and the one who failed is cast in outer darkness. Thank you for that. We're coming to the end here, so let's close in prayer. Thank you very much for your helpful contribution. Holy God, help us to understand the richness of your calling, the naming, the instructing that you have offered to us. Help us to know that we have a place and that we can proclaim your excellencies for having called us. And you have helped us to know that we can choose to be a blessing even in untoward circumstances. We've been called to be a blessing. Help us to live that. Help us to know that. Help us to reflect on that as richly as we can and do that together so that individually and as a community, we can be the people of your calling. We remember your words in Revelation where we're told that there is a war. These will war against the Lamb and he will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him We know those who are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Help us to be that. We thank you for this time, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.